From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Michael McCall watching our social media feed. So if you are watching us on YouTube, we'd appreciate it if you'd like the channel and subscribe to the channel and like the program. That would be awesome. That'll help us get the word out to the biggest number of people that we can. And you can also text us your question if you're watching on YouTube. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And remember, message and data rates may apply. And our host is here every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. You spent last weekend in my hometown.
Yes, I did.
In St. Louis, Missouri, at a spectacular event that they have there, the Marian Conference.
Yes. You know, and it was larger this year than it had been in a while. So yeah. there are a number of
we were there 2 years ago, and it was, I don't know how they could have fit a whole lot more in that main ballroom, which is basically all of the ballrooms opened up. And it's a great event. You know, one of the best things about that event is the hotel is right around the corner from a White Castle.
Oh. Yeah, I missed it.
Those days are behind you.
Yeah.
Since your little cardiac episode, I'm sure.
Yes. Not on a heart-healthy diet.
Listen, no one had a more intimate relationship from a human being perspective with the Holy Spirit than our Blessed Mother.
Mm-hmm.
She was there in the upper room, and we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost coming up this Sunday. Just give us couple minutes about your thoughts on the feast and Pentecost in general.
Yeah, I think it's a very important thing for us to see this as a beginning of the church's mission. I don't think of this as, a lot of people say it's the birthday of the church.
I think that happened on the cross, didn't it?
Yeah, and already Christ is calling his disciples 3 years prior. So that's another, you know, it's, and that points to one of the issues. The Holy Spirit kept coming to people. So Our Lady experienced the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. She had already experienced the Holy Spirit at the conception of Jesus, at the moment of the incarnation. And the apostles had received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them Easter Sunday night, and they got the power to hear confessions, to forgive sins. But then they receive him again on Pentecost, you know, 50 days later. And then again, we see after their first arrest that there is another outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts of the Apostles. The reason I point this out is the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that is an ongoing gift. He is poured out again and again. It's, yes, there are key moments. Our confirmation is a key moment. But throughout life, there are deepenings of that reception of the Holy Spirit, new forms of empowerment by him. And all of that is a great, great set of gifts. And this is something for us then to celebrate, asking for us to have a Pentecost again. This was how Pope St. John the 23rd opened the Vatican Council, looking for a new Pentecost, a new outpouring. Pope St. John Paul II talked about how it's important to have this gift, new spring of the church. The growth and rebirth is constant because every generation needs to experience it anew, and each individual needs deepening times in their own lives for it. That's one of the things that I think.
Before we dive into the emails, Laura called from Austin, Texas, and she wasn't able to hold on the phone, but she wanted to know if Mary was assumed before John was exiled to Patmos.
Oh, yeah. You know, St. John went to Patmos in the late 90s. Remember, Our Lady gave birth to our Lord Jesus, you know, back at the beginning of the millennium. This is 95 or more years after that. So, yeah, she would have, some of the earliest material say that she was assumed into heaven within the first decade after Jesus' resurrection. Now, the church doesn't officially date by year. We don't have that. But certainly way before he went to Patmos. And frankly, I think that it was before he even went to Ephesus. He went to Patmos from Ephesus. And the earliest traditions hold that Our Lady was assumed in Jerusalem. There are later notions that she was assumed while they lived at Ephesus. But, that, again, is not definite. And the earliest traditions, including the fact that there is a tomb of the Blessed Mother from which she had been assumed into heaven, that also indicates. As a matter of fact, it was a Jewish Christian church in the first century. They were already worshiping there as a sacred site. So it's way, way before Patmos.
Do you have an email there that has a short answer attached to it?
Yeah. All right. This is from an anonymous person. My Protestant friend says she doesn't want to be Catholic because of all the rules that they have to follow. She also says that applies to any other religion with lots of rules to follow. When I mentioned that the Jewish also had to follow a lot of rules, she acknowledges, but then says she doesn't have to follow the rules of any religious order in order to be saved. Would be a good response to this for anonymous in Spokane. Well, what I would say to her, now that she's assumed the job of being God and setting the norms for what goes to heaven, she should be okay, at least in her own mind. But the problem is, I have no place in the Bible where God has designated her as the rule giver or the arbiter of the rules. I think that your friend is being very foolishly arrogant to think that she is the one who determines which rules she has to keep. And, you know, when you look at the Catholic Church's rules, there aren't many rules that the church imposes that are not in Scripture and in the teachings of Jesus. Now, if she thinks she can have this debate with our Lord Jesus Christ at her personal judgment, I say go with it. But as we see in the first epistle of St. John, chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is called our paraclete, as is the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. That means he is a lawyer. That's what paraclete means. It's a defense lawyer. And the opposition lawyer is called the diabolos. That was the prosecuting attorney in the Greek court.
The accuser.
Yes. So if she wants to take on that role over against Jesus, good luck. Actually, I don't want to see it. No, part of the role is for us to humbly enter the kingdom by the door and the rules Jesus Christ sets, not your friend's rules.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, I want to tell you about a great item we have, our kind of feature publishing, EWTN publishing work for the month of May, When God Asks for an Undivided Heart, by our good friend of happy memory, Father Andrew Apostoli. Celibacy is one of God's greatest gifts to the world and one of the most misunderstood, with clear, insightful reflections. Father Andrew Apostoli provides a penetrating look at this valuable discipline based on his 40 years as a priest, spiritual director, and seminary teacher. Whether you're a young adult exploring a religious vocation, or already ordained, or a member of the laity who wants to understand what the church teaches and why, this is an important book for every Catholic to have. Father Apostoli will discuss within the pages of this book what priestly sex abuse is not caused by celibacy, how celibacy is a perfect expression of Christian love, and much more. When God Asks for an Undivided Heart, by Father Andrew Apostoli, available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Father, we're kind of living through, and we have lived through these periods in my lifetime before, where we seem to have a flurry of high-profile cases of violence against, primarily against people of certain religious beliefs, and we had another one this week.
Yeah. It is absolutely deplorable. These young men seem to have been disturbed. I don't know yet much about their motives. I don't think there's a whole lot that's been made known.
They found some writings, but I don't know that I've heard anybody talk about what the contents were.
Exactly. We'll eventually find out, I'm sure. I suspect the mother of the one alleged killer said he was depressed and suicidal already, and then he committed suicide, and he and with his friend. This is a pattern that we see.
They met online. Do know that. They met online.
Yep. And we do know of lots of cases of people committing suicide but taking other people, especially children and other innocent people, sometimes in their own families. This seems to be, I wouldn't be surprised if it's related to that kind of disorder that you have, the spirit of life, and you want to go out with, a big statement of killing others. This is an evil, evil thing. The mother tried to, she noticed something was wrong. She called the police to track him down. They couldn't find him before he did it, sadly. They were looking for him. They were in the area looking for him, but it happened too late. This is sad, a horrible thing. But we have to be very alert that attacks on synagogues are really high. We see this attack on a mosque. There have been attacks on Christian churches as well, including many Catholic churches. We saw the killings of those children in Minneapolis not that long ago. So these things, all of us have to stay vigilant to signs that somebody within our families or our acquaintances might be going through such depression that they might become murderous. Be alert to that. Do what we can. And, you know, I prayed this morning for the repose of the souls of the people who died, the security guard and a couple other adults. We pray for them. We pray for an end to this kind of killing. And, you know, families really have to get closer and do what they can to help their members who are experiencing such depression.
To the phones we go. Kent is up first today in Champaign, Illinois, listening on Catholic Spirit Radio. Kent, you are on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
I have a question about the distinction between spirit and soul. Now, from my reading, I get the impression that the consensus is that a soul is the principle of life. So in non-living creature, like a grain of sand on the beach, does not have a soul.
Right.
A fungus has a fungus soul, and so on up through the hierarchy of living things till we
right.
get to the level of human beings who have a soul, which is actually considered to be a spirit.
Yeah, see, in Old Testament thought, they believed that the soul, the nefesh, was this function or some sort of reality that held your spirit and your body together. So, for instance, they never said that your soul went to heaven. They just didn't even conceive of such a thing. Your soul ceased to exist when your spirit and body were separated at death. But your spirit lived on. You know, that's how they would talk. We tend not to be precise along that line. You know, words, you know, change meaning even within one language from one period to another. And that was going on. And you see later on in the New Testament times that the soul seems to refer much more towards the aspect of the human psychology. In fact, the word for soul in Greek is psyche. And the word for spirit, pneuma, is different. And the spirit was not the human functions of, say, intellect and will and emotion, but the spirit seems to be that aspect where God directly relates with a person. So we have our human functions and then this this aspect that actually encounters God in the deepest part of the person. These, you know, in the biblical language, they're not quite so precise. And, you know, this took more of a philosophical kind of reflection in the years of the church to get a better sense of what we mean. So that just takes, you know, we're engaging in looking at the mystery of what it means to be humans. Are you married, Kent?
Yes, I am, going on 47 years.
And after 47 years of marital bliss, do you fully understand your wife and everything going on in her life?
Better than when we started, but no, never.
most husbands seem to have answers along that line. And in a lot of ways, wives are just as perplexed about us. They don't know why we do this. They know what we're up to, but they don't know why we act the way we do. These are things that's part of human life. But even in that intimacy of living together and knowing each other, talking, all this, there's still a great mystery about the other person, which is actually good. I usually consider it a problem sign when a spouse says, I know what he's going to say next. He always says the same thing. Or he says that about her. That's a bad sign. When they are aware of the mystery of the other person, that is much healthier. And the church was dealing with the mystery of, you know, what's going on in the human psyche, as well as what's happening in the human spirit. And that's, you know, something that, like getting to know your wife, we're still learning more about.
God bless you, Kent. Thanks so much for the phone call today. We head now to the Republic of Texas. Carl is a first-time caller in Spring, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Carl, you are on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch.
How you doing?
I'm doing good. I enjoy watching the and following the Holy Land Rosary in the mornings whenever I can. I have a question about the mysteries. Mm-hmm. It seems like some of the locations, like Mary's home and Elizabeth's home, mm-hmm. had to be excavated in order to get to. Mm-hmm. And it seemed like other locations didn't, like the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. I was wondering if you could kind of help me understand that better.
Why some had to be more excavated than others?
Huh?
Okay, very simple. Those countries have had lots of war go through them. So, for instance, one really terrible war was back in 613 when the Persians invaded the country. And when they invaded Israel, they destroyed every church except the Church of Jesus' Nativity. And the only reason they stopped is they saw the three wise men wearing Persian clothes. So they said, oh, homeboys. So they left it. But there was a mosaic of them in there. But otherwise, they destroyed all the churches. And this happened to lots of places. They got knocked down. And then the Persian War was followed by the Arab invasions in the 630s. And the Arabs fought amongst themselves, eventually the Seljuk Turks. I mean, Jerusalem has been destroyed 17 times. So sometimes you got to go back through the rubble again and find what was there. So that's why you have those problems of some places are easier to find, some places had to be excavated again and again. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, in some places of Jerusalem, the rubble, not only from battles and such, but just from the rainwater washing things around, is 14 to 15 feet. So you have to sometimes go down far. You see that in, say, the excavation of the Pool of Bethesda, that you can see the level, how much dirt had accumulated as they dug through to get there.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Want to give a shout out to one of our great EWTN radio affiliates, Core Christi Academy. with two stations serving Wenatchee, Washington. I just like saying Wenatchee, Washington. They've been on the air now for 12 years. Congratulations to Michael Drollman and his team at Corpus Christi Academy from all of us here at EWTN Radio. Got a text from Henry in Orlando, Florida. He's listening on Heartland Radio, Father Mitch, and he wants to know, does praying the rosary throughout the day, such as a decade at a time, have the same impact as praying all the decades at once?
You know, pay attention to that. You know, sometimes it's a good way to keep, say, you know, I used to say a decade of the rosary as I walked from my Jesuit community to class. Because it took me that, you know, that's the kind of walk it was. And I would be praying for the students and stuff and the faculty as I would walk by. And some looked troubled and I'd focus on praying for them. And so it has different roles. And also, a lot of times I'll pray the rosary while I'm driving. Sometimes if I focus on some of the other drivers' bad patterns of behavior, I might get more upset. Whereas if I'm saying my rosary, I pray for them. As I tell many people, it's a better thing to do with your fingers than what other drivers are doing with theirs as they drive and experience bad drivers. So this is, but then there are those times of just sitting prayerfully. And, you know, where you're in church or chapel or you're contemplating, you know, I have a set of icons for the 20 mysteries. And, you know, I might contemplate one or other of those icons or look at the scripture passages. Or I like Marian hymns related to the mysteries of the rosary. I particularly like the album for Good Friday by Fairuz. It's in Arabic, but you know, the hymns are really powerful. So I use those. And so it's different kinds of meditation. When I'm doing it at that decade at a time, in say walking and traveling, I'm usually interceding for other people. Other times I'm meditating. And just like any relationship, there are different levels and kinds of communication. That's what we do with prayer.
Yeah. Do you remember what you were doing on May 20th in 1962? I know what I was doing.
1962, I was in seventh grade. No, what?
I know what I was doing. My mother was 3 months pregnant with me.
Oh, yeah. Oh. I was presumably paying attention to Sister Danielle.
There you
who
go.
Was well, teaching me in seventh grade.
I know what Mother Angelica was doing on May 20th in 1962. Also on this day, after her move from Ohio, Mother Angelica founded Our Lady of the Angels Monastery right here in Irondale, Alabama. After securing private contributions from individuals and organizations in the Birmingham area, Our Lady of the Angels Monastery was publicly dedicated by Archbishop Tulin, and that was back in the day when there was only one diocese in the state of Alabama. Mm-hmm. And the site would later become the location of EWTN Studios. If you want to know more about Mother Angelica and Our Lady of the Angels Monastery, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica. Did she ever talk to you about those early days?
Not much. Yeah. Not a whole lot. You know, some.
She was pretty good about being forward thinking.
Yeah, oh,
forward looking always.
Oh, yeah. But I do remember this, that she had said that the reason she wanted to found a convent in the South, because when she chose us a location for it, she only had a map of the South and she stuck a pin while she was blindfolded and it came to Birmingham. And she was especially concerned with praying for the civil rights situation back then. That was big on her mind because the country was in great turmoil over racial segregation. So she was really focused on that.
Back to the phones we go. John is in Yakima, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio today. John, you're on with Father Mitch.
John from Yakima.
Hello?
Go right ahead, John.
Yes, this is John. Before I begin, I want to say, Mr. Williams, I greatly admire your wife.
What a you wife. And me both, brother.
And Father, is there such a thing as a simple, plain explanation for why Jesus had to go through the passion and the crucifixion to rectify mankind to God? Something I can use in an argument that's and something that's not esoteric or too complicated.
Yeah, let me suggest this to you. When God told Adam not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what did he say was going to be the punishment?
Yeah.
Exactly. So what Jesus does, death was the punishment for sin. Jesus was innocent, but he took on that punishment as one who, he didn't deserve it, but he took it on in order to take the punishment for the rest of us. And that's why he did it. The punishment for sin was death, so he took on death so as to save us from eternal punishment. How's that?
Great, Father. I can remember that.
Good. And, you know, it's a very simple thing to remember. And then he, one last thing, he tricked death by rising from the dead. And that's why we can be declared innocent, because, as Archbishop Sheen used to say, there is no corpus delicti. There's no evidence for the death. Because now Christ, because we could be punished for his death, but by rising from the dead, he's freed us from the punishment.
God bless you, John. Thanks so much for the phone call. You know, we get a lot of phone calls from Yakima, Washington. And you know what I think of whenever I see Yakima, Washington? You know, when I was a kid growing up, and to a certain extent, even today, I will watch any kind of a sporting event that you want to throw up on television. And Phil and Steve Mayer, the Mayer brothers, were two of the best ski racers the world has ever seen, and they were from Yakima, Washington.
Well, there you go.
Next up is Mark.
I think of apples.
Next up is Mark in the great state of Idaho. There's some amazing skiing in Idaho as well. Listening on Salt and Light Radio. Mark, you're on with Father Mitch.
Greetings, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir.
I had a question about the rationale for how the readings are introduced for Mass.
Okay.
When we have a reading from St. Paul, for example, mm-hmm. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, we use the word saint with Paul. But when the Gospels are introduced, we say simply a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And I was wondering if there's a reason why we do not say Saint John.
Not that I know of. Now, there might be a liturgist out there who has some sort of explanation for that, but I've never heard a reason for that distinction. You know, I suspect, and this is just a quick hunch, that we emphasize the importance of the epistle by saying it's by St. Paul or St. Peter. We want to highlight their own holiness as the authority. Whereas for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the authority that it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it's not their authority as saints, but rather Christ's authority that underlies the authority of the gospel. So that's the only thing I could think of, but I've never seen anybody explain that to me. You might have to find somebody who knows a liturgist and why they do things. That would be the way I might go.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Kathy is a first-time caller in the great state of North Carolina, watching us on YouTube today. And, Kathy, I don't know about that celebrant at Mass today either. You're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, blessings.
And to you.
Thank you.
What can we do for you?
My question today is, as I was listening to your saying Mass this morning, you lifted up St. Bernardine, and I was wondering, at one point you mentioned a feast day,
yeah.
And then the other time you mentioned festival.
Yeah.
So are those words interchangeable?
I was using them interchangeably. I didn't mean any distinction of any kind by it. And I might have meant, this is the problem of letting old guys say Mass. Sometimes these words just come out, they're not thinking. No, I didn't mean anything by that at all. I think I was just maybe thinking of the old days in the parishes in Chicago. Different parishes had festivals on, where they would have carnivals, things like that. I didn't mean
anything. Bernardine's a special day in Chicago. Bernardine's a special name in Chicago.
Yes. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But we had Bernardine of Chicago, not of...
I know.
But actually, Bernardine of South Carolina. That's where
he came
from.
Yeah. Yeah. Before he was a cardinal in Chicago.
But no, I didn't mean anything specific by that. Sloppy use of language.
Thanks, Kathy. Yeah, being a native St. Louis, and I always find a cardinal in Chicago being a little out of sorts.
Yes.
833-288.
I don't think we mind playing them. playing your cardinals.
Yeah. I would call it a friendly rivalry.
Yeah. Yeah, friendly.
No, I think it is a friendly rivalry. I've had some great times in both venues with folks from Chicago, and
yes.
I think they've had the same experience when they come to St. Louis. So,
I'm sure.
Jason is up next, a first-time caller in Charlottesville, Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. Jason, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. I have a question about, do you have any advice on, how to live a Christian Catholic life as a convert who doesn't have any friends or family who are Catholic?
Uh-huh. Yes, first thing. Do you have any friends who are Catholic?
Negative. I came into the faith just by, research alone.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things I'm going to... And you're in Charlottesville, Virginia. You have a Catholic parish there?
Yes. I do go to the parish, and there's a men's group I go to on Saturdays.
Oh, good.
That helps out a lot.
Yes. That would be my suggestion, to make a connection with something like a men's group start to see. I would start to involve yourself in some of the different activities going on in your parish. So, for instance, ask if you can help out with teaching the kids in the parish at the catechism classes. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I don't think I know enough. And one of the first response I would have to you, Jason, is if you start teaching, you will learn a lot more than even the kids you're teaching. That this is a good way, and it's a way to start meeting some of the other Catholic families and the parents and things like that. Or some other activity. There may be, food pantry. I don't know that area of Virginia at all. But, look around for some kind of ministry where you say, yeah, I'd like to do that. And start to involve yourself in it. Another thing, are you making sure that you pray each day?
Yes, I try to pray the rosary every day.
Good. How old are you?
I'm 43.
Are you married?
I'm separated.
Okay. So do you have kids?
No kids.
Okay, so there's I'm just asking about, you know, what are some of the other supports, and you know, these would be some of the things to look for, where if you know there's just nothing in your family right there or your regular friends, this is where working with some of the other Catholics who are doing various ministries in your parish, involving yourself with them, and maintaining your own prayer life. You may want to consider starting off with also a certain level of praying the Liturgy of the Hours. Have you seen that booklet called Magnificat? It's a monthly booklet.
Yeah.
You get that?
Actually have it, yeah.
Okay. And if you notice in there, there's a short form of morning prayer and evening prayer. You may want to add that to your prayer time. That'll give a certain amount of structure to your prayer and help you to keep that daily listening. And it sounds like, you know, there are times where you're going to experience loneliness, you know, with some of this. The Psalms are really helpful for that, because frequently enough, the Psalms are lamenting such difficulties, you know. You know, like one of the Psalms says, I'm as lonely as an owl in the desert. You know, this this is the kind of thing where using that form of prayer is also going to augment with doing service to others, and you'll make more connections that way. That would be the thing I would recommend. Does that help?
Yes, getting more involved with my prayer life and like volunteering to in the church more, like that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, yeah, and you'll start to connect with a number of people. They say, "Oh, yeah, this is a good person to hang out with and ask questions about the faith, etc." That's a good place to find them.
God bless you, Jason. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Tonight on EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa, you've got Devin Shad, who's in. You guys are going to talk about fatherhood a little bit.
We're for it.
And while certainly in our culture today, a lot of our fellow men have dropped the ball when it comes to responsible fatherhood, but, and I'm sure you guys will discuss this angle as well, this is a multifaceted situation. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of men feel forced out of the picture against their will.
Mm-hmm. And this is very real. There are there's some profound levels of distrust between men and women. And, you know, this is for a variety of reasons. And it's led to the situation now where the majority of adults are not married. For the first time in the history of the United States, the majority are not married. For the first time, the majority of children are born to unmarried people. That's the 52%, as opposed to when I was born, it was 4%. When you were born, it was 5%. Now it's 52. That's a rapid change. And it's been catastrophic economically, socially, and psychologically for everybody involved. So we want to address some of these big issues.
That's EWTN Live tonight with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 Eastern time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next. It's Word of God Wednesday. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Peggy is up next in the great state of Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Peggy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Great to talk to you.
Thank you. What can we do for you?
I have a question about the word church, mm-hmm, that Jesus used, and how this how the word church is used differently between Catholics and Protestants. So mm-hmm. I was told by a Protestant that people don't need to confess their sins to the church. You can confess your sins to your neighbor, who is also a Christian, and that is the church. And I'm wondering how the apostles, how Peter would have how would they have understood that word church when Jesus said he's going to establish his church?
Yeah. No, the word that our Lord used, ecclesia, is a Greek word that means those who are called out. And basically called out of the world into his church community. Jewish believers, the Greeks would be different, but the Jewish converts would have been accustomed to the Kahal Yisrael, the assembly of Israel. This was the assembly of the people who were part of the covenant. But even within Israel, you see that different members of Israel had different roles. For instance, only the tribe of Levi could serve in the temple. And among the Levites, only the clan of the Kohen family could be the priests. And others, like the clan of Asaph and Korach, were the hymn singers and prophets. And there's another clan that was in charge of carrying out the dung from the sacrifices. Then there's another clan in charge of the sacred vessels, the censers, the pans, all that, and the other sacred vessels. And so they had different roles. And this is also part of the church. Not everybody has the same function. Where does the Bible say that everybody has the same role? In fact, when we see the church described, some are prophets, some are apostles, some are administrators, some are teachers. You know, the scriptures, you know, you see that in Ephesians 4, in Romans 12, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not everybody does the same role. And when Jesus said, whosoever sins you forgive, he's only was speaking to the apostles. That was one of their apostolic functions. So, and it's not something you gave to everybody. So they're making that up. It's just they want to have a democratic sense, and they don't want anybody to have a special role. And yet at the same time, they always have certain people who are designated as the preacher or the pastor. You know, so they, you know, they're not always consistent in that. And especially with something like forgiveness of sins. I knew a Protestant pastor who was going to institute this in his church. And I said, unless you want to have lots of lawsuits, you better, first of all, work on training people in keeping secrets. The seal of confession is something so important in the Catholic Church that we have to be executed before we can reveal what we hear in confession. And then once they execute us, we still can't. So, you know, that would be incorrect. Does that make sense?
That does. That's great. Thank you. And when they say church is not a building, it's a people. Why did Jesus then establish take Peter and say you're the rock? Why did he establish? So yeah. That's another aspect. So
yeah. Yeah, they're right. It's not a building, but you sure would like to have a building in which to meet while it's raining, snowing, etc. You know, and we recognize those as sacred buildings because we do sacred things there. We read the Word of God we celebrate the Holy Eucharist and the other sacraments. This is a place set apart, and it's good to make it as beautiful as possible. Like Mother Angelica said, she built her sanctuary to be something beautiful for Jesus.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paqua, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Michael Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it with Father Murray tomorrow. Until then, God bless.